Let's all stand together tonight as we read God's word in Judges chapter 5, verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." We'll read that again. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. What a song. May God bless the reading of His Word today. It's my prayer. You may be seated. This passage records a song, of course, thus the title, an ancient duet, sung by Deborah. Deborah, who was a judge of the nation of Israel, and Barak, who served as the kind of military leader, a general, if you will, during this time. And it is also a record that turns into a time of great faith, and it is recorded as an example of great faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, "And what more shall I say?" the writer says. "For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." So one of the men that the writer of the book of Hebrews didn't have time to tell about was the story of Barak. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later in the message tonight. But I want us to look in this story and draw some applications. I got this passage on my mind, and I'll tell you about it, why I had it on my mind this week. And so we'll tell a story much as we always do, with first of all the introduction of the characters themselves. And the first is that of Deborah. Deborah was a judge over Israel, like all of the judges. She was one who would serve as a prophet, who would communicate God's truth to His people. Now, it's possible for us to confuse the work of the prophet in the Old Testament or the work of prophets in general with the work of a pastor, but it is not biblically possible for us to confuse those two offices. The role of pastor is reserved exclusively to men. Absolutely in the New Testament. I suffer not, Paul said, a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over men. That's pretty plain. The bishop or pastor was required to be the husband of one wife, for example. So there was no doubt that the role of pastor was reserved for men. But the Bible does speak of several women who were prophets. Miriam was one. Huldah was one. Noadiah was one. Anna, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, is called a prophetess. What does that mean? It means that they were used of God to communicate His word to His people. They were used of God to communicate His messages to His people. God spoke through them. The writer of the book of Hebrews summed it up so well for us that God spoke in time past through in many ways, and He did. And one of the ways that He spoke was through Deborah. So Judges chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." Now that's Deborah. We don't know a whole lot more about her than just what the Bible has told us. She was a prophet. She was a judge. The people then came to her. The second character is that of Barak. And we are introduced to him in verse 6. "Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand.'" From the tone and the substance of the message that Deborah gave, it would seem that Barak was also the recipient of this message. "Hath not the Lord commanded?" So while Deborah had gotten the news, Barak had apparently gotten the news as well. we could understand a little bit about his trepidation. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but certainly Sisera was a famous general, historical figure. We know a little bit about him. And the Bible tells us that Sisera had 900 iron chariots. He was a general of the army of the Canaanite king Jabin. We are told that he had never lost a battle in over 20 years of fighting in any armed conflict of any kind. He had not only the 900 chariots, which are kind of like our modern-day tanks, he had all the support troops that went along with it. And because of his power, he had oppressed the people of Israel ever since the death of the left-handed judge Ehud. Now, I have to tell you, Ehud is just one of my favorite Old Testament Bible characters. I love talking about left-handed Ehud. And just to tell you in a quick story, just to remind you about who Ehud was. Ehud was the one that God sent to deliver a message to Eglon, who was the king. He sent him to him with this message, and the message was a dagger. Now, being left-handed, he had the dagger strapped to his left thigh. So when the soldiers searched him, they searched him on the right-handed side. They didn't find the dagger because it was on the left side. So he managed to get in to see Eglon with the dagger there. Eglon was a huge man, the Bible says, and very fat. So he delivered that dagger to him right in the stomach. And when he gave it to him, the flesh, the Bible said, closed up over the dagger. Yeah, that's in there. Judges chapter 3. Read it when you get home. Gave rise to one of my favorite sermon titles of all time, When Lefty Let Fatty Have It. I'll tell you, that's a... I love Ehud. Well, after Ehud died, then King Jabin and his mighty general Sisera came on the scene. For 20 years, they had oppressed the people of Israel. So we've got Deborah, the prophetess. We've got Barak, who apparently was a prophet in his own right because God had communicated to him as well. He had received the message. He hadn't done anything about it. So Deborah was stirring it up, saying, hey, God has already told you what to do. And now we've got Sisera, the mighty Sisera, and yet the promise of God, who is, after all, the most important character in this story, is God. Has not the Lord God of Israel, verse 6, commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, and I will deliver Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, the most important character of all. So with the introduction then of these characters, we then spend a few moments noticing the circumstances that's identified for us as a part of the song that they sang. So we'd have to jump ahead to chapter 5. We see the events of chapter 4 as it's playing out. That chapter 5 was their song of victory that they sang together. But in the song of victory, they're telling us then about the circumstances that they'd been delivered from. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. What was the scene, the circumstances? Well, the song says that in Israel in those days, there were no travelers traveling the roads, because the roadways were too dangerous. If you had to go from one place to another, you went by the byways. You traveled in the secret ways, the dark paths, and you went by the byways because the main highways, nobody got on those. Village life ceased. What does that mean? Nobody went out in public during the day at all. Village life came to a close. No public activities of any kind. Everybody was closeted away, secret away. No gatherings, no public weddings, no funerals, no festivals, no feast days. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and most of you are, that means that their public life and their religious life were just completely in shambles. Such was the nature of the oppression that not only were they not able to enjoy any kind of personal life, no kind of personal festivities or activities, but they were also not able to worship God. It was simply too dangerous. The enemy was too ruthless. The song tells us why this had happened. Israel had chosen new gods. There's two problems with that. New gods. New gods. You see, when you serve the God who is the Ancient of Days, from everlasting to everlasting, there are gods, you don't ever need a new one. We don't ever need a new and improved version of God. There's only one God. And so we don't need a plurality of them. But Israel, for whatever reason, had grown tired of the worship of the God that they knew and the God that had blessed them and the God that had delivered them over and over and over again. And so they chose new gods. And because of that, war had come inside the gates. So complete and total was their victory that after 20 years, there was neither a sword nor a shield to be found anywhere. Anywhere. You know what that meant? Their ability to defend themselves had been completely taken away from them. Neither sword nor shield. They were helpless. Against the 900 iron chariots of Sisera and their well-trained armies and their incredible support system stood then the people of Israel without any formal weapons at all. They must have indeed presented a miserable spectacle. What would they have brought to such a battle? Stones? Clubs? Harvest implements of some kind? What do they have going for them? The promise of God. What else? Nothing. What else? Surely they had something else. No. God said, deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men, and I will deliver Sisera into your hand. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, we see that God put Barak on display because of his faith. But what kind of faith did he have? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 8 tells us, Barak said to her, if you'll go with me, then I will go. That's he said to Deborah. Okay, you tell me that God said to me, and he did, so that's fine. If you'll go, I'll go. But if you'll not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Aren't you glad that Deborah was willing to put her feet where her mouth was? God is going to deliver you. And she believed that so much that she was willing to put herself in the line of fire. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, somebody would say, well, Barak had not very much faith at all. We might say, well, his faith was very weak, and I won't argue those points. He might have had weak faith, he might have had small faith, but he did have faith. And he had enough sense to realize that he knew that he needed some support for his faith. Listen, when your faith is weak, one of the best things you can do is associate with somebody whose faith is stronger than yours. He was simple enough, strong enough, knowledgeable enough to know that he needed some faith support. Let's learn from that. This is how you end up in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll go if you'll go. He knew his faith was weak. So he knew he needed to associate with people of faith, and he did. Listen, if you're going to go into battle against 900 chariots and outnumbered 4-1 with no weapons, you need some strong faith. And he got it. Reminds us of the great old principles that while naysayers are a dime a dozen, critics are a dime a dozen, people of great faith are of great value. Associate with them. They'll help you. We see how things played out in verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Say, that doesn't make any sense. It will. Hang on. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. They wiped him out. They sang then in Judges 5, "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel." The kings came and fought, verse 19 of Judges 5. "Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away." The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, the waters of Megiddo, the torrent of Kishon. These are just little bitty brooks. But all of a sudden, they're torrent. The ancient, huge torrent. One that you'd hear about, hear stories about. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon's. "Oh, my soul, march on in strength." The horse's hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Fastest horse, you see, can't outrun a flash flood, especially when the wheels of the chariot are bogging down in the mud. What happened? God opened the floodgates, is what happened. The fierce storm that dumped a massive amount of rainfall on the armies. And so the chariots were helpless, stuck in the mud. The armies of Israel obviously were quickly able to seize upon their opponents and confiscate their weapons, use their swords against them. They didn't have any swords. Where'd they get the swords so that they were able to kill all those people with the sword? They took their own swords away from them and killed them with it. That's what they did. The Bible says the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. You see, the stars run in a certain set order, a course. And that course is determined by God. What Deborah and Barak were singing that day was the reminder that when you set yourself against God and His people and His purposes, you're going to lose. That's what it says. See, the battle was lost by Sisera before he ever set foot on the field, and the battle was won by Barak before he ever got to the field. Yeah. But that's not even the end of the story. When last we heard of the great general Sisera, who for 20 years he had never lost a battle, commanded 900 chariots, had won victory after victory after victory. He's fled away on foot and he ends up at the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. But there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, don't fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" This is in Judges 4, 17 through 24, by the way. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg, and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep. He drank his milk, and he went to sleep. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm saying this. Drank his milk, went to sleep, for he was weary, and she slipped up on him and put a tent peg through his head. He said, "What does that mean, Brother Rich?" It means she snuck up on him with a tent peg and drove it through his temple, killed him, pinned him to the ground. Remember what God said? Deborah told him that I've sold Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, Psalm 20 and 7 says. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And you've heard of the festival of Rosh Hashanah. I probably don't say that right. I have to use my anglicized Hebrew to say things. One of the chief characteristics of that particular festival is the blowing of the ram's horn that they blow 100 times. And the reason that they blow it 100 times was for Sisera's mother crying for her son. So that till this day, they still commemorate the victory of Israel over Sisera in this great battle. That was, in a way, the song of Deborah and Barak they sang so long ago, still being sung. So it's commemorated in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of great faith. It's commemorated every year in their Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets or the ram's horn. I had this story in mind this week, listening to a lot of the massive criticism going on, continuing to go on about Israel's response in Gaza and all the attacks on it since. It's difficult for us in our modern day to make sense of everything that's happening. Anytime that Israel is attacked and they retaliate, many people want to go back to stories like this and just immediately take that over into this time and say, you know, well, God is fighting against them and God's fighting for them. And listen, God may very well be, and it's hard for us to say that He is not. There are times, certainly, when Israel has counterattacked against their enemies, just like they did here. And they have won total and absolute victory. Remember, they killed them down to the last man. All their soldiers died. And to this day, they celebrate that complete victory over their enemies. And make no mistake, when their enemies win great battles over Israel, they celebrate their victory is the exact same way. There's a lot of hatred in that land. But I remind you again tonight that in our world right now, Israel is still defined and described as the enemy of the cross of Christ. And they are. Does God still have a purpose and plan for Israel? He does. The plans that God has made and the promises that God has made to Israel are all going to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And Paul asked an incredible question when he asked if the casting away of Israel has brought all of this blessing upon the Gentiles. He said, "How much more will their fullness be?" What do you think is going to happen to the world when Israel then is in its rightful place and rightly related to God, and Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, and they've accepted Him and embraced Him and as their Messiah, and they are serving Him and honoring Him as they should have been all along? What's that going to bring? Well, just a 1,000-year reign of peace and prosperity. We call the millennial reign of Christ. Yeah, it's going to be a pretty blessed time to be alive. Yeah, God has a plan for Israel. Certainly He does. But I think we need to be cautious about just applying everything that they do as if it is automatically being God is fighting on their behalf or things. I'm not sure we should be doing that all the time. Just be cautious. That's all I say. I try to be cautious. And so I encourage you to be the same way, understanding then that God has a purpose and a plan, and He is working that plan. And we can trust Him to work that plan. So that even though we might not always know what's going on, God does. God does. And so tonight we can look and see what's happening over there. And thank God it's happening so far over there. But with the rich situation in our world, it's the way it is now, we know that it could just as easily be happening over here just about that quick. We never know. Thank God. We know the God who does know. And His purposes and plans can be trusted all together. So I thought about it because of all the things that are being said. And I thought about this great time when God delivered Israel in such a magnificent victory. And it rained with nothing. I mean, just a rainstorm. Just a rainstorm. We've got a powerful God when He can defeat the most incredible armies on the earth with a thunderstorm, okay? We think we're pretty big and pretty tough, but God can show us just, you got 900 chariots, so what? So what? Let's see how they work in a flood. I thought about it then again because of that famous quote, "The stars and their courses fought against Sisera." I wish I could say that like Shelby Foote says it. And if you don't know who Shelby Foote is, I'm sorry. Look him up. He wrote an incredible book on the Civil War, The Stars in Their Courses, he talked about. A lot of people still say that. Many today speak of the stars being against them, or the stars didn't line up. Some power in the universe, or there's a universe for us, or the stars aligning. You know, people who don't believe in God have a hard time trying to explain everything that's going on, especially when they don't want to take any responsibility for it themselves. So, you know, this is the stars, and they look at this one of their favorite passages, the stars and their courses. Well, listen, when Deborah and Barak were singing about this so long ago, they weren't implying that the stars had some power. They understood that there is one who sets the courses of the stars. And if He sets the courses of the stars, it is a small thing for Him to set the courses of humanity. Job 38 says this, Job 38, 31, "Can you bind," God said, "the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" God mentioned four constellations. They've always been. He said, "Do you mean God knows those constellations?" Sure He does. He put every one of them there. I love the Pleiades. It's one of my favorite constellations. And yes, you can see it on any clear night this time of the year. Rises in the east, sets in the west. Beautiful kite-shaped cluster of stars. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? No, we can't, but God can. Who sets the stars on their courses and keeps them there throughout all these multiple centuries and eons of time? Who does it? God does. God sets the courses for the stars. I thought of this week because the story of the judges is a story of victory and defeat, time after time after time. You talk about a roller coaster ride. The book of Judges is a roller coaster ride of ups and downs, of victory and defeat, of deliverance, incredible deliverance, catastrophic defeat, incredible deliverance, catastrophic defeat. Time after time, God would raise up a champion to deliver Israel from judgment, his own judgment, and oppression. Time after time, they'd go right back to their sins and turn away from God and turn back to disobedience. We rejoice tonight in the truth that there's once saved, always saved. We rejoice in that. But listen, there's no such thing as once delivered and always delivered. There's no such thing as once blessed, always blessed. Leaders and champions rise and fall. But it's God that determines whether nations are great or mediocre, whether they're blessed or where they're judged. God determines that. And the book of Judges shows us that over and over and over again. There was a great victory with Deborah and Barak, but it wouldn't be long before they'd need a Samson. Wouldn't be long before they'd need a Samuel. Wouldn't be long before they'd need all the others. God and God alone determines whether a nation will be blessed or whether a nation will be judged. In all of this tonight, we can be thankful that God calls on us to remember. See, the writer of the book of Hebrews didn't have time to talk about Barak, but he could also tell us he didn't need to tell him that story. You know why he didn't need to tell him that story? Because they all remembered it. It had been commemorated for year after year after year after year through this feast and festival. But they came together and celebrated it. They all knew the story. Their children learned the story. Their little girls delighted in the story because God gave one of their greatest enemies into the hands of a woman. They just were thrilled in that. They knew the story. He didn't have to tell them. He could have. The story of faith that knew that it needed support and called for it. And that God then did exactly what he said he would do. If your faith is weak tonight, maybe you need some faith support. Ask for it. Call for it. There's plenty of people around here that would be glad to partner up with you. Maybe when you're thinking, kind of worried and kind of concerned, it's time then for you to remember, and maybe somebody to help you remember just how great our God is. Our God is mighty to save. And that means that no matter how far you may be from him, he can save you tonight if you'll call on him and ask him. And I pray that you will. Let's stand together, please.